Good morning. It's good to be here with you. Our scripture reading today is again from 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 17, and we'll be reading verses 17 to the end of that chapter. This is still a part of the account where the prophet Elijah goes at God's command to Zarephath, where there is a widow and her son. Israel and the surrounding area is in a drought because of the sin of Israel. God has withheld the rain, and this woman and her son, as all the people in that area, were feeling the effects of that drought. She was at her last meal, and Elijah shows up on the scene asking for food from her. But miraculously, God provides for this woman and her son. And as we pointed out last time, this is an area where Baal, the god Baal, is worshipped. And this was a direct affront to him, to his power, an exposure that he is, in fact, a false god and has no power. Has no power to give rain, to give bread. And here we'll see that this prophet of the Lord, through him, life is given where there was no life. So let us hear God's word. 1 Kings chapter 17, beginning at verse 17. After this, the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, became ill. And his illness was so severe that there was no breath left in him. And she said to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." And he said to her, "Give me your son." And he took him from her arms and carried him up into the upper chamber where he lodged and laid him on his own bed. And he cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, have you brought calamity even upon the widow with whom I sojourn by killing her son?" Then he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, let this child's life come into him again." And the Lord listened to the voice of Elijah. And the life of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down from the upper chamber into the house and delivered him to his mother. And Elijah said, "See, your son lives." And the woman said to Elijah, "Now I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in, that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." May God add his blessing to this reading of his word. Well, we serve a God who gives life. Job 12, verse 10 says that in God's hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. And so in Genesis 2, verse 7, we read how God breathed into Adam the breath of life and he became a living being. In John chapter 10, Jesus says, "I came that they may have life and have it abundantly." In passages like these, we see that it's God's intent that we live, that we have life, and that he wants us to have life that's abundant, lives in which we flourish and are fulfilled. We also see that our ultimate dependence for our very lives, rests upon God. the God who gives life. And so we should put our trust in him and no one else. All of this is important to see and to remember as we live out our moments, as we face life in a world that has been radically altered from the way things were at the beginning. In the beginning, when God made man in his image, things were very different. There was only life, and that life was fulfilling. Relationships were good, and there were no obstacles in Adam's way to frustrate or disrupt his efforts. What's more, there was no prospect of death, no final frustration that threatened to undo everything that Adam might accomplish. But all that was to change. It changed when Adam no longer thought that he needed God for an abundant life, that he didn't need God for life at all. And so he forgot his Maker, the one who had breathed into him the breath of life. And he began to live as though he were self-sufficient, self-existent, as though his life depended on himself and not on God. But he was wrong, because every breath that Adam took was from God. Every breath that we take is from God. And to show him this, God took back the life that he had so graciously given. Not all at once. It would be many years before Adam would die. But even before that, he would experience trouble and frustration, and he would experience death. Death, the death of his son, Abel. Tragic loss, loss of a child. And what made it worse was that Abel's death was the result of a murder. Murder at the hands of his own brother. But even though we, as heirs of Adam, live in this world of death, even so, the God who gives life has not forgotten us. And while for the moment he withdraws his gift of life from us in this present world, he extends to us a new offer of eternal life in a world that's still to come. And that's what this passage that we read this morning speaks about. It tells us that death comes upon us because of our sin, but that God offers resurrection to a new life, a life of fellowship with him through his son Jesus. So I have 2 points. The first is death because of sin, and the second is life because of grace. Last time we saw that God had graciously provided bread for this woman and her son in the midst of a famine. As I mentioned in the introduction, she was literally down to her last meal, after which she planned to die. But through Elijah, God miraculously gave to her and to her son enough bread to last them through the famine. But just as things were starting to look hopeful for her, tragedy strikes. Have you ever had that kind of experience? Things seem to be going well. You're hopeful about the future. And then trouble stops you, dead in your tracks. For this widow, what before was just the prospect of death now becomes for her a reality. Her young son becomes sick, and the illness was so severe that he died. In the midst of our current pandemic, we're hearing more and more stories like this. Every day we hear about the death count rising. We don't know how old this boy was, but it appears that he was a fairly young age. And in this culture, for this woman, his death was not just the loss of someone she loved, but also, since she was a widow, this son would become her care and her protection when she reached her advanced years. And so she confronts Elijah. In verse 18, she says to Elijah, "What have you against me, O man of God? You have come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to cause the death of my son." How'd you like to be confronted with those words? Well, there's nothing like trouble in life, especially death, to bring our sin to remembrance. When we face trouble, a common expression is, "What have I done to deserve this?" I've visited many people over the years because of serious illness or hospitalization. And some of them have confessed regrets about past sins in their lives and have thought that their present trouble was a consequence of their past. And I tell them, well, that might be true, because sometimes there are temporal consequences for our actions. But I also tell them it might not be true. There was the man who was born blind in John chapter 9. Jesus says that his blindness was neither due to his sin or his parents' sin. And then there was also Job, right, who suffered much, but not because of any particular sin in his life. But then there's also a sense in which we can say that all suffering in this world is the result of sin. Whether it's because we share in the guilt and the consequences of Adam's first sin, or whether it's the result of our own individual sins, the Bible says in a very comprehensive statement that the wages of sin is death. And so all suffering and every death in that sense is a reminder to us of our sin, whether that's corporate or individual. And just to clarify here what we mean by sin, question 14 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism defines sin as any want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God. To sin is to break God's commandments. Adam did that at the start, and because he was our representative, we all share in the consequences of his actions. In addition to that corporate guilt, all of us individually have broken God's commands, and so because of sin, whether corporate or individual, all of us are worthy of trouble in our lives and ultimately of death. And deep down, this woman knows this. We all do. And so she assumes that her sin has been brought into remembrance and that as a result, her son was taken from her. And so in Job-like fashion, she goes to Elijah. She demands to know what he's got against her. Now, I don't think that this was an academic question for her. She's not really looking for Elijah to give her a well-crafted theological or legal explanation. It's more of a cry of pain and distress. Why me? Why now? And buried in that cry, I believe, is also a call, a plea for help and for relief. In reading through this, I was reminded of David's prayer in Psalm 25. He says to God, remember not the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your steadfast love, remember me for the sake of your goodness, O Lord. Or then there's Asaph's prayer in Psalm 79. He says to God, do not remember against us our former iniquities. Let your compassion come speedily to meet us, for we are brought very low. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Now, whether or not this woman vocalized all of this that was in the prayers of these psalm writers, whether or not she actually said this, I think that's what she really wanted. She wanted Elijah's God to deal graciously and mercifully with her despite her sin. And that, in fact, is what happens. And this brings us to the next point. Although there's death because of sin, there's life because of grace. It was right for this woman to go to Elijah and lay her burden before the Lord. Elijah is a man of God in the formal sense of that term. He's a prophet, the Lord's representative, a man who speaks and acts on God's behalf. And it was right for her to go, even as a sinful woman, deserving trouble, deserving death. It is right for her to go to Elijah. It's right for us to go to God and to cry out to him. This woman's appeal to Elijah is reminiscent of a future encounter that a woman named Martha would have with Jesus. Martha, too, felt the pain of loss through death. Her brother Lazarus had died, and her first words to Jesus are as abrupt as the words of this widow were to Elijah. Lord, she says, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You can almost hear a mild rebuke in those words. Lord, where were you? Where were you? Lord, we're all hurting here. But then she follows up that statement with a statement of great faith. She says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Amazing statement. My point here is that God receives us and he hears us. Sinners though we are, he receives us in the midst of our pain. Elijah could have rebuked this woman for her idol worship, for living in a community of idol worshipers, but he doesn't. This woman comes to him in distress, in great need, and he has compassion on her. He carries the lifeless boy upstairs, lays him on a bed, prays that the life that had been taken from him would be restored. And then God does what only God can do. God who takes life is able to give it back again. And that's what he does. Verse 22 says, "And the Lord listened." Marvelous words. Incredible words. "The Lord listened to the voice of Elijah, and the life of the child came into him again, and he revived." We see in Elijah's prayer in verse 20 that he credits God with bringing this calamity into the life of this widow. And that's an acknowledgement of God's sovereignty over all of life, even over trouble. There's nothing that happens by chance. Nothing that happens outside of God's plan. Now, God does not give an answer here as to why he brought this trouble into this household. But the answer seems clear enough. The situation here was the same as that of the man born blind and as the death of Lazarus. In both of those instances, Jesus tells us that these things happened so that the work of God could be displayed and so that people would believe in him. And that's exactly what we see. Elijah brings the child down from his room, and he says to the woman, "See, your son lives." And this formerly unbelieving woman says to him, "Now I know. Now I know you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." By grace, God restored this woman's son back to her, breathing into him once again the breath of life. But more than that, he breathed eternal life into her by bringing her to faith in him. She saw in this great demonstration of power that the Lord is God. Unlike Baal, who could never do something like this, because he doesn't exist, she saw that the Lord is God and that his word is true and that he is a God who graciously gives life even to sinners. He gives life when there is no life. In the opening verses of the book of Hebrews, the writer tells us that in the past, God spoke through the prophets, but in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. And the Apostle John in his gospel tells us that in this Son of God was life. Right? That was our meditation verse for this morning. This widow came to know that Elijah was a man of God and that his words were the true word of God. And she came to faith in the God who gives life. And she came to that faith with so much less knowledge than we have. She lived in the days of the prophets. We live in the day of the Son of God, who not only raised the dead to life, but who himself was raised from the dead. This woman's son died because of sin. Jesus also died because of sin. Only it wasn't because of his own sin. He had no sin. He died because of our sin. He died in our place to pay the price of our sin. And he did that so that we can cry out to him as this widow did. And so that when we cry out, we can know with confidence that he hears us. Why would he not hear us? He gave his life for sinners like us. And as Elijah prayed for the life of this boy, so Jesus prays to the Father on behalf of all who come to him. He intercedes for us, pleading that because of his sacrificial death, that we might have life and have it abundantly. A life that is not merely a continuation of this present world with all of its trouble, but a new life of joy lived in rich fellowship with God. This is what Jesus prays for us. And as God heard the prayer of Elijah, he hears the prayer of his son for us. Our God is a God who gives life. He made us in the beginning to live. He has sent his son in these last days to restore the life that was lost because of sin. He wants us to have life and to have it abundantly. And he wants this for the worst of sinners, even idolaters like this woman. And so he calls on all of us to believe in him, to go to his son with all of our burdens, with all of our pain, with all of our distress from lives in this fallen world. Because in him is life, a new life that can never be taken away. So I call upon all of us here today to trust in Jesus. Well, in closing, I just want to mention briefly about today, Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. It's a day when we especially remember the great value that God places on human life. Not only has he made human beings in his image, but as we have just seen, he has sacrificed much to give us life. Through the sacrifice of Christ, he's bought us with a great price. Great price to himself. And as he has great regard for our lives, so he calls on us to have that same regard for all human life, no matter whether that life is still in the womb, or whether it's 103 years old, or whether whole or disabled, whether belonging to one race or to another. God calls on us all to protect, and to serve, and to sacrifice for the lives of others as he has done for us. Because again, God is God who gives life. Let's pray together. Our God in heaven, we are grateful for these words that you have given to us in the scriptures. Words that tell us who you are, what your intentions are, how you regard us, and what you have done and what you are willing to do for us so that we might live and have a life of abundance, a life of abundant fellowship with you in eternity. Impress this on us, Lord, as we live here. It's easy for us to forget when we feel the oppressiveness of life in a fallen world. But we pray that from passages like this and from remembering what Jesus has done, that you'll encourage us and move us to live lives of faith in you, lives that declare your glory and the great works that you have done to do that before a watching world. We pray, Lord, that through this, as us as vessels, through us as vessels, others would come to see your grace and the life that you give through your Son. And we pray this in his name. Amen.